If you can turn with me, please, in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We're coming back to our study in the book of Philippians, and then this afternoon again in the life of Joseph. Again, we'll be looking at a picture again of Christ in the life of Joseph this morning. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 1 down to verse 5. And really this chapter, we'll spend many, many weeks in it. It's a glorious chapter. It's a chapter that is often debated upon, even when it comes to the false cults, and we will go through it bit by bit. And so whenever these heretics come to you and use these passages to twist things, you'll be able to retwist it back where it should be and get back to the truth of God's word. So this chapter 2 is a foundational chapter in really the Bible, the book, the life of Christ, and the teaching and the defense of the gospel. But we'll start with chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 5. The Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. With God's word open, we'll seek the Lord in prayer for his help. Our Heavenly Father and eternal God, we confess, Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. Lord, this preacher without thee can do nothing. And Lord, the people who listen to the word can do nothing without thee. Therefore, I pray, help me to bring forth thy word. And O God, we pray you'll help others even to listen. And Lord, we pray that thy word will apply to each and every heart. Lord, thou dost know the heart. Lord, thou dost know what is in man. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to speak and challenge our hearts. Exalt thy precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church at Philippi had been a blessed church with sound teaching, spiritual leadership, from good and godly men who were the oversight of the church, such as elders and deacons. The saints at Philippi were a serving church, supporting, sacrificial, giving, and a praying people. And though they were surrounded by false teaching, yet they were not led astray by the doctrinal errors of their time, such as the churches at Galatia. Furthermore, while surrounded by the enemies of the gospel, the Philippians stood firm in the faith. They were not ashamed to preach the gospel. They were not ashamed to identify themselves with the Apostle Paul, a man who was persecuted, a man who people turned against, a man who people spread false things about. Yet these Philippians knew Paul was a man of God, and therefore they identified himself with the servant of God. But in standing firm for the faith of the gospel against enemies without and around, there was one greater enemy that slipped through the ranks, which was disunity. Disunity, division, and disorder within the local assembly is a silent enemy. At first it creeps in, and it gets to work straight away, and it will stay as long as it's facilitated. Disunity, though not welcomed, yet still receives an invitation to keep coming back and to have its say. Disunity attaches itself and likes to play competitive mind games, engages in heated debates between believers, setting one in opposition to another. Now, it must be stated that while disunity, disharmony, and discord were among some of the Philippians, yet it did not run deep to destruction, but it had the potential to spread like wildfire. Now that's why it was needful each time the flame of disunity sparked and flickered that Paul would give such counsel how to deal with disunity and put it out. Remember, we've learned already in chapter 1, there were those who tried to cause disunity among the flock by preaching Christ for their own glory and their own boasting. Yes, they preached the truth, but they preached the truth to get at Paul. They preached the truth to try and attack Paul, to take from his lessons that he was teaching others. And so they were not preaching Christ for Christ's glory. They were preaching Christ for their own glory, their own gain, their own ambition. And then later we learn in chapter 4 that there's two women named by Paul in the church. And whatever disagreement they have, it seems to cause a disagreement, disunity among themselves and among others listening to them. And so as Paul writes this book about rejoicing and living out the gospel, as we come to the start of chapter 2, Paul deals with disunity and how to keep unity in the church among believers. And he handles the question with the answer that he does for everything. And the only answer you can give, it is getting back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, have the mind of Christ. His answer is to think as Christ thinks upon his people and to pray for one another as Christ prays for his people. And that is how you help stop disunity, division in the church of God. You have the mind of Christ. You think about one another as Christ thinks about his people. And you pray for one another as Christ prays for his people. Because the prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, verse 11, was a prayer of unity among his people. Now, not a compromising one, obviously, but a genuine unity among his own believing people, as he said, that they may be one. And so Paul exhorts believers to have the mind of Christ. That's why he starts in chapter 2. If there be therefore, the word therefore links back to whatever has been said in the previous chapter. It takes us back to chapter 1. And so we could say it like this. Paul's words in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, especially verse 1, they really flow out of the section starting in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul calls for God's people to be in agreement when living the gospel. But now in chapter 2, there is agreement, unity, when thinking about the gospel. Based on your conversation, or as the word citizenship means, based on your conversation, your citizenship, your behavior in the gospel from chapter 1, therefore in chapter 2, be like-minded, be of one mind in the gospel, serving together, laboring together, helping one another, encouraging one another in one accord. Strive together to help one another grow in the things of God. I know among us all, we all think differently. And when it comes to certain things, we all have our opinions on. But when it comes to the doctrine, the duty, and the defense of the gospel, our thinking, our living the gospel, thinking about the gospel, must be of one mind, must be in agreement with the gospel. That's why it's important for believers to be in one mind, to maintain unity in the church, to strive together, to have a gospel mindset. It's to eliminate division, discord, disunity, degrading one another, because that's not being like-minded. You see, disunity among God's people is the aim of Satan. Disunity, division among the people of God does not glorify God. Rather, it exalts Satan. And it's always been Satan's work to divide the people of God in every way. Divide the families within God's work. And therefore, you divide the work of God. And if the foundations be shaken, what shall the righteous do? You remember, the devil is a liar from the beginning. And he promoted disunity even among Adam and Eve, the first married couple, and also the first family. Whenever they fell into sin, Adam had wrong thoughts for the first time about his wife, and the first time wrong thoughts about God. We learn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, Adam said to God, "The woman whom thou givest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And so there was this blame game. Remember, God gave Eve to Adam to be that helpmeet, to be that support, that one to labor together, to be a help. And yet now, Adam begins to blame his wife. And so, the fall of man into sin. You see, a divided house cannot stand, neither can a local assembly. If there's disunity among husband and wife, it will impact the children, and therefore it will impact the church family. And when there's disunity among families in the church, then there will be disunity among believers in the church. And if there's division, disunity among believers in the church, it will then impact the ministry in the church, because people will not work together. They will not labor together. People will not serve together. In fact, it's often been said throughout the years, taught to us in Bible college by men, and obviously you've read it before as you've read missionary biographies, but one of the main reasons missionaries often leave the mission field, or if you want to add, why people leave churches, it's because of disunity, disagreement. They can't get along with someone else in the mission field or in that particular local assembly, maybe a personality, whatever that may be. And instead of working it out, praying it out, seeking God on the matter, they just leave, and therefore it ruins the work of God. How needful it was then for Paul to say in chapter 1, verse 24 to 26, "To abide in the flesh is more needful for you for the furtherance of the gospel and the joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ." Remember, Paul had that struggle where he wanted to go to be with the Lord, but at the same time, he knew that he had a work to do among the people of God, and he knew that if God would have him to stay more on earth, it was to benefit the people of God, because there were lessons that they needed to learn. And this was one of them. God will always bless unity. And to have unity in the church, it's to have the mind of Christ. And so that's what Paul is getting at. And how do you have the mind of Christ? We will go through this in the next number of weeks. But it leads to humility of heart and life, because Paul's whole reasoning at the end gets to Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient on to death. And so we'll look at that more detail. But as believers, we're only sinners saved by grace. Saved from all types of backgrounds, different cultures, different way of doing things. We all have our different personalities, our failures, our faults. None of us in and of ourselves are perfect. But we all have been brought out of darkness into marvelous light. We've all been brought out of different systems of religion, out of different church governments, and brought together as one in Christ. And so Paul is saying, be ye like-minded. And to have the mind of Christ is to act and think towards one another as Christ thinks and acts towards his church. He loves his church. He prays for his church. He helps his church. And therefore, we are to love one another. Don't we read that throughout the epistles? We are to love one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another's faults. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. We are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, we are one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your thoughts between one another, when you sit beside someone and you go to sit down and go, stop beside you. No. Rather, we are to have that desire to think of each other as Christ thinks of his people. His thoughts towards his people are pleasant. He continually forgives their backslidings. He does not deal with his people in anger or hatred, nor should you. He deals with them in love and is always there to support and help. And so Paul writes about certain pillars, foundations to be like-minded. Now, we will only look at two of them today, but they are in this verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. So we will look at these thoughts and we'll take two of them today. The word if, as you have before you in the original Greek language, is a very strong positive word. It can be translated since or because of or in the view of. And so with that in mind, we'll look at two thoughts today. The first two foundations of being like-minded. Notice, first of all, there is consolation in Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word consolation, as you have before you, is the word meaning comfort or encouragement. Literally, and you will know this word off by heart, it is the word paraclete. And that is a compound word from two Greek words, meaning para and kaleo. And the word para means to draw alongside or to be by the side of, to come alongside. And the word kaleo is the word to mean call. And so when you refer to the paraclete, it refers to one who comes alongside, one who draws along near for the purpose to bring comfort, to bring consolation, and to bring encouragement. And so this encouragement, this act of the parakletos, and this part of the word consolation, doesn't mean so much speech. Rather, this part means just coming alongside, just being there, being present. For instance, someone may be grieving regarding the passing of a loved one or broken heart by something else. And you ever been there before and you've maybe thought as you go to ring that person or talk to that person or text that person, you say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. And oftentimes you will hear someone say, well, do you know what? I know you don't know what to say, but just by being there, that's a support in itself. Just by being there for them, they appreciate that. You haven't even said anything, but just by being there. You've even seen maybe at funerals, maybe you may not get to speak to someone at a funeral, But just by being there, it's an encouragement. Or maybe at a wedding, or whatever it may be. Just by being there, by being present, you've been an encouragement. You've been a help. And so this is what Paul is speaking of. Any consolation in Christ. He's referring to the comfort, the encouragement that Christ gives his people as he draws alongside of them. Because it's good to know that this word parakletos, or the description of the paraclete in giving comfort and consolation and encouragement, is a word that refers to or used by all persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, notice God the Father. You know these verses all by heart. God the Father. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And that word comfort and the word comforteth, as referring to God the Father who comforts, that is the word parakletos, or the paraclete, the one who comforts, the one who encourages. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we learned that word comforteth, it's in the continual tense, meaning God continually comforts his people. When you're going through times of trial or need encouragement, God the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, continually comforts his people. He continually encourages his people. When you need encouragement, you're going through a hard time, a hard situation, God continually draws near by his word, by his Son, by his Spirit, and continually, day by day, gives you comfort, gives you encouragement, lifts you up, and helps you to go on. And what a blessing that is. Again, you will know the Holy Spirit is also called the Paraclete. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, right through John chapter 16, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And that is the word Paraclete. Again, the Holy Spirit's ministry. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the word helpeth is the word meaning draw, to join together, to come alongside. That's the action of the paraclete. In prayer, when you don't know how to pray or what to pray, the Holy Spirit comes alongside as the paraclete and draws alongside to comfort, to exhort you, to encourage you in prayer. And how does he do that? He produces that fruit from the Word of God and guides you into all truth in order to pray on the ground of the Bible, on the ground of Christ. And so there you have the paraclete, the one who draws alongside in reference to God the Father and also to the Holy Spirit. But notice also Christ himself, because Paul is writing of consolation in Christ. He is also the paraclete. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Remember whenever Simeon came into the temple, and we read those words, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, that word consolation is the word paraclete. He's waiting for the hope, the comfort, the encouragement, the exhortation of Israel, the one who will come alongside and meet the need of his people. Christ is the comfort of his people. And therefore, whenever Simeon beheld the Savior, he beheld the paraclete, the one who came into this world to meet the need of his people, the one who came to be that sacrifice for sin, the one who came to be God's salvation. And therefore, whenever Simeon beheld Christ as a wee infant in that temple, there is God's salvation. There is the comfort. There is the consolation, the encourager, the one who's come to meet our need, to bring deliverance. Christ in Luke chapter 2 was only an infant. Clearly, did not speak any words. I want you to grasp that. Have you ever thought about that? He's only a wee infant in the temple. And yet, Simeon looks at him. Here's God's salvation. And God's salvation is our consolation. Why? The very presence of Christ drawing near comforted Simeon. By looking at Christ, by knowing Christ was near, the one who'd come into this world, the one who'd come to man, here is the one who is our deliverer. Christ came to bring comfort. And that's what he did for you, isn't it, believer? When you got saved. The paraclete, he came alongside when you were lost in your sin, shaping in iniquity, without hope, without a savior, nothing to live for in this world. He came alongside, and by his presence, you trusted in him. You knew yourself to be a sinner. Again, the same picture is taught in the parable of the certain Samaritan. And you remember in that parable, there was a man who was left for dead. He was wounded. He was bruised on that Jericho road. But there was a Samaritan who came by and showed compassion, showed mercy, showed help to that man in need. And here's the amazing point. The Samaritan, as he came to that wounded man in need, that wounded man who was near dead, he didn't say anything. But by his presence being there, by his action, he provided for that man. He binded up his wounds. He paid the price. And so that's what Christ did for you when you were without hope, burdened by a load of sin. He came alongside to comfort, to encourage, to be that consolation to you, to blot out your sin, to forgive you of your transgressions. And you receive through Christ's presence his consolation, his exhortation, redemption. In fact, if God and Christ had not come from heaven to earth to draw alongside sinners by the incarnation, we would be entirely and eternally without hope. We would be lost. And yet, he came alongside as our consolation, as our hope, as our comfort. Here is Paul's point. How Christ has dealt with you in salvation and in service. As he comes to help you, to be near to you, to comfort you, to give exhortation, to draw alongside of you. That's what you ought to be doing with one another. Not bite-backing. Not degrading. Not causing division. Rather, within the household of faith, show the comfort, the encouragement, the grace of God to others. How God has been so good to you. You be good to others. How the Lord has forgiven you your faults, you forgive others their faults. How the Lord prays for you, you pray for others. How the Lord guides and helps you, you guide others as well. You come along others. When you hear of someone broken heart, well, that's your problem, not mine. No, you take that to yourself, because as we learned last week, didn't we? The one who cares for us is concerned about us. And therefore, we ought to be concerned for one another. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. The same comfort you have received of God, therefore comfort others in need. Be that encouragement to others. Exhort others. Be that help to others. Draw near to others, even if you don't speak a word, but by being there to support and to be a help. Now, that's the first word. The second point would have been comfort of love. And Paul said, if any comfort of love. That word comfort, again, is the word, is another word in the Greek. But this word, as the first word, parakletos, means to draw alongside by your presence. Doesn't mean to say anything, just means to be there. This second word is para muthemai. And that means to draw alongside. And this time to speak. So the first one is to draw alongside. It's just by being there. The second one is to draw alongside and to speak a word. And therefore, that's what the Lord does to us. He draws alongside and has a word for us in need. And that's what Paul is saying. Instead of division, instead of debating, instead of heartbreak and disorder, rather, draw alongside by your presence and have a word of comfort, a word of exhortation, a word of help to one another. Brother, sister, I heard you're not well. Brother, sister, I heard about this heartbreak. I am praying for you. Or I am here for you. Whatever you need or what I can do for you, if I'm able, I want to let you know you're not alone. And therefore, that's what Paul is saying. Have the mind of Christ. Think about one another and pray for one another as Christ thinks and prays for his people. So we'll leave it there. We'll come back to that second point another time, but we'll seek the Lord in prayer, still our hearts at the throne of grace.